Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. One of the questions that I answer in the Creation Answer book is, did Adam and Eve really exist? And the reason I tackle that particular question is that a growing number of Christian thinkers say no. Francis Collins, for example, who was tapped by President Obama to be director of the National Institutes of Health, is among them. In his view, science dictates that modern humans emerged from primates 100,000 years ago in a population numbering not two, but some 10,000. And while Collins and company staunchly defend Darwinian evolution, their views hardly correspond to reality. Darwin hung his hopes on hundreds of thousands of transitional forms leading to the fossils of the Cambrian explosion. But in actuality, the poverty of the fossil record has been an embarrassment. Virtually all known body plans appear abruptly in the Cambrian. Simply put, the Cambrian radiation vaporized Darwin's tree of life. Moreover, molecular biology has increasingly become an intractable enigma for Darwinian dogmatists. And Scripture plainly opposes the collective rhetoric of theistic evolutionists who deny the reality of a historical Adam and Eve. Paul made it clear. From one man God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. In fact, sacred Scripture, in concert with sound science, makes plain that kinds reproduce according to their kinds. Moreover, the first Adam, if he hadn't fallen into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death, there'd be no need for a second Adam. And then our Savior's words alone should cast a pall on all Adam and Eve deniers. At the beginning, said Jesus, the Creator made them male and female. And lest one be tempted to allegorize the words of our Lord, it is instructive to note that Jesus further affirmed a historical Adam and Eve when he referenced the murder of their son Abel. Not only so, but Luke, and he was writing primarily to a Gentile audience, extends his genealogy past Abraham to the first Adam and highlighted Christ, the second Adam, as Savior of all of humanity. And should that prove insufficient, Chronicles provides a historical record from Adam to the exile. Likewise, Moses provided the written account of Adam's line. So of one thing you can be certain, though Genesis is a historical narrative interlaced with Jewish poetry, it is hardly an allegory. So did Adam and Eve really exist? The answer is emphatically yes. And again, this is one of the questions answered in the Creation Answer book. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today is Kim in Maryland. Hi, Kim.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well.
That's good. I had a quick question. Every funeral I've ever been to, I hear that when we die, we'll see our loved ones in heaven. But I know that there won't be any marriage in heaven, and I understand that, and I know that there's the rapture, we'll all be caught up as believers. But where specifically does the Bible state that I'll see my dad and I'll see my grandma and things like that? I hope you say there's something specific in there that gives me a lot of hope.
Well, Basically, what you know is that when you die, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so from a biblical perspective, and this has now also been underscored by near-death experiences and the studies on these near-death experiences, the soul can continue to have awareness after the death of the body. Now, what we experience after the death of the body is absent from the body, present with the Lord. So what the Bible tells us specifically is that in some sense, we will be relationally engaged with the very one who created us. The Bible doesn't parse out the details of that, but what we know from the Scripture emphatically is that we will be with the Lord. But that's a far different thing from talking about what happens when Jesus Christ returns to put all things to right, because then the soul returns to the body. And then you're again a body-soul unity, which you were created as a human being. Whenever a woman gives birth, she doesn't just give birth to a body, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. And as a body-soul unity, you will have physical properties. And you will be known not only by your metaphysical properties, but by your physical properties. We can say that the DNA that makes you you, Kim, is the DNA that will make you you for all eternity. That means that you will be the same physically. We don't know how you'll be organizationally. Again, the Bible simply doesn't clarify that. But we're going to have relationships with one another in heaven just as we have relationships with the Lord. What we know is the relationships will be different, but saying that they will be different doesn't in any way negate their value. In fact, from everything that we know from the Bible, it would underscore their value in an enhanced fashion. But exactly how that cashes out, we don't know. We do know you won't have less information, you'll have more information. You won't see less clearly, you'll see more clearly. So there's every reason to believe that you will know your loved ones, although your relationship with your loved ones will be different than what they are now, but different again in a positive sense, not in a detractive sense.
Okay. All right. Okay. I guess I understand that, but I guess it won't be the way I'm thinking of it, you're saying. I'm thinking of it more on earthly terms, and it's not going to be that way.
Well, I think you can think about it on earthly terms to some degree, because remember, the Christian faith is not Platonic, it's very physical. So you are a physical being on this earth, your husband, your children are physical beings, and in that sense, you're going to have that duplicated in eternity, but you as a physical being, your loved ones as physical beings will be physical, but their DNA will develop in a pristine universe in which there's no devolution. So you will flower to complete perfection what you would have been if sin had never entered the world, and the same is true with your loved ones. So there's a sense in which you can think about it in physical terms, but remember, in the resurrection, you will be immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And that's why I say there's no devolution.
Right. Okay. All right. Well, I thank you for that. And then just very quickly, do you have any information, if I go to your website, on Mormonism? Because I heard something about them saying that Jesus is coming. I don't know if this is crazy or not, but Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to come back to Missouri or somewhere in the United States. Some
yes.
Craziness. But I want to, that's true?
This is a Mormon belief. So Mitt Romney actually said this, and I'm looking right now at a little flip chart I put together, and I just opened it up to his quote. Last time he was running for president, this is precisely what he said, and I'll quote him directly. Throughout the Bible, Christ appears in Jerusalem, splits the Mount of Olives to stop the war that's coming in to kill all the Jews. Our church believes that. We also believe that over the 1,000 years that follows the millennium, he will reign from two places. The law will come forth from one place in Missouri, the other will be in Jerusalem. So again, according to Mitt Romney, Jesus Christ will reign from two places. One place will be Jerusalem, the other will be Independence, Missouri.
Unbelievable. Are they considered Christians?
No.
Okay. Will they say that, or will they argue that point?
Well,
they know we are Christians. We believe in Jesus,
Right, but they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They believe in the Jesus of Mormonism. And the Jesus of the Bible and the Jesus of Mormonism are two entirely different things. And not only that, but the God of the Bible and the God of Mormonism are two entirely different things. In Mormonism, God was once a man. And as God now is God, we can become God, just like God is God. Mitt Romney believes that he's going to be a God, that he's, as a Temple Mormon, going to get to the third level, the celestial kingdom, and he'll be able to reign as a God over his own planet.
Wow. All right, well, I appreciate your time. Thank you so much, and I appreciate you being so patient with all of your callers. You never seem to get upset if we ramble on a little long. You never rush anyone. I just love your patience and your kindness. Thank you so much.
Well, bless you. I appreciate your kind comments as well. Again, I've written about the Mormon Mirage in my 4x6 laminated flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. You can check it out on the web. Order a copy for your gift at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Scott in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Scott.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing great. Hey, Hank, I'm trying to get my mind and heart around the concept that God chose us, that we didn't choose him. But he also gives us free will so that, as you said, love won't be rendered meaningless. With those two, you know, concepts, how do we, with our free will and if God has chosen, how do we not short-circuit, you know, God's selection of us if he chose us, knowing that we have the free will? How do we, do you understand?
Well, I understand your question, but in my view, Christ is the elect one, and if you are in Christ by virtue of that, you are elect, which is to say that in my view, Abraham only had one seed, and Paul makes that explicit in Galatians chapter 3. And if you are in that one seed, Jesus Christ, then whether you're male or female, whether you're slave or free, whether you're Jew or Greek, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. But again, the issue is, do you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life? The Holy Spirit woos us, but we then can either receive or reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And we see this amplified in many verses throughout the Scriptures. For example, Jesus himself said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Or in Acts chapter 5, you have Stephen pointing out a stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. "You're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit woos, and they resist the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Many other passages like this could be cited. John 9 comes to mind. "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." I think in the debate, however, it's important to keep three things inviolate, and that is the justice of God, the sovereignty of God, and genuine human culpability. Now, there is such a thing as circumstantial freedom, and that's far different from libertarian freedom, the opportunity to act or to act otherwise. And circumstantial freedom, or compatibilistic freedom, as it's sometimes called, you're made in such a way that you must of necessity act in accordance with your nature. In other words, God is sovereign and you are free to do what you have been wired to do. And in that view, cows can't fly, they don't have wings, and those who have not been given ears to hear can't hear either. And that's why people like John Calvin believe that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man, and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. He also pointed out that all are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained to eternal life. Others are preordained to eternal damnation. And accordingly, as each has been created for one or the other of those ends, we say that he has been predestined or reserved for life or death. Calvin said that God arranges all things by his sovereign counsel in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain death. So that is a view that is held within the pale of orthodoxy. I don't happen to subscribe to it. And if you want to get a good idea why, I think the best thing to do is get the Christian Research Journal, in which there's a debate on this very issue, and it's between a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist, and you can take the best arguments on each side and then test them in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to John. He's in North Carolina, Asheboro. Hi, John.
Yeah, I wanted to just thank you for teaching people the truth and not twisting the truth, and And that being said, what are Pastor John Hagee's views, and are they consistent with the Bible?
Well, I don't think they are, and not only in one or two ways, but in many different ways. And this is something that I have pointed out in detail in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. I've also pointed this out in other places, like the Apocalypse Code. For example, John Hagee shamelessly promotes the pretext of a prosperous Jesus. He says that Jesus lived in a mansion. In fact, he uses John 1:38 as a pretext. He says, that says that Jesus turned to those who were following and said, come with me. And they said, where dwellest thou? And he said, come and see. And then Jesus took the crowd home with him to stay in his house. That meant he had a big house, says John Hagee. And furthermore, according to John Hagee, Jesus wore designer clothes. All of this, of course, is, as I said, a pretext. The notion of a Jesus with a Rolex is the stuff of myth and fable. The crowd Jesus allegedly invited to stay with him in his mansion is a mere figment of Hagee's overactive imagination. The very passage that he cites makes it clear that far from inviting a crowd to join him in his mansion, Jesus invited two people to see where he was staying. So he is a constant abuser of the biblical text. He also, and this is a very tragic thing, he places more emphasis on returning Jewish pilgrims to the land than turning Jewish people to the Lord. Now, that may seem a strong statement, but here's what he himself said, and this is a direct quote. Let us put an end to this Christian chatter that all the Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity. And then he takes the onus off the Jewish community and places it squarely on the Jewish Christ with these words. If Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? Indeed, according to Hagee, and these are his words again, the Jewish people wanted him, or Jesus, to be their Messiah, but Jesus absolutely refused. And therefore, says Hagee, the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who refused to be Messiah to the Jews. Now, the reason I point this out is that anyone who has read through the Gospels even once knows full well that that's not true. And again, I could go back to the words I quoted to the previous caller, where Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Or as John explains, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So in the words of Scripture, you have the complete reversal of what John Hagee says. It was the Jews who rejected Jesus, not the other way around. And not all Jews, of course, rejected Jesus. There are many Jews, his disciples, who received Jesus. In fact, we can say that in both Testaments. In the Old Testament, there were Jews who looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ through types and shadows, just as there are Jews who look back at Jesus Christ today as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. The point is that none of this has to do with Jewishness to begin with. It has to do with your relationship to Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise.
I just wonder, how does he benefit from teaching that? Because he seems like such a good man, but how does he benefit? And is he leading people to Christ and then they're just confused and maybe they figure that out later on in life? Or I sure hope so.
Well, I can't judge his motives. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you what he says emphatically and dogmatically. He's criticizing all kinds of people all the time for biblical beliefs when he's holding decidedly unbiblical beliefs. Because to suggest, as Hagee does, that Jews are somehow entitled to building settlements in Gaza and yet excluded from the blessed salvation of the gospel is, in my view, anti-Semitic. Worse yet is the Zionist preoccupation with herding Jews into the land because in their view, and this is the view of Hagee, two-thirds of the Jewish population in Palestine, some say the world, will soon die in unbelief in a horrific Holy Land Holocaust. So both the idea that Jews in the 21st century will endure a Holocaust for the first century sins of their fathers and the ideology that Jews have a divine right to the land based on race, in my view, are unbiblical. And as with the Levitical law, the promises concerning the land find ultimate fulfillment in the Lord, and there's no biblical precedent for supposing that God favors Jews over Palestinians or vice versa. At the end of the day, our Heavenly Father is not pro-Jew, He's pro-justice. He's not pro-Palestinian, He's pro-peace. And only a gospel of peace and justice through faith in Jesus Christ is potent enough to break the stranglehold of anti-Semitism and racism that's fueled in part by bad theology. A reminder that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can stand with us prayerfully and financially, it would be deeply appreciated. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.